Okay. Today's jumping off point is going to be Mark 14. That'll be the second paragraph on your handout. Yeah. We'll be starting in verse 27. This story is recorded in all four Gospels, so I just had to pick one. And each one, of course, each one brings out different details of it. And you should, as you study this passage of Scripture, you should read all four versions of it to get a good full picture of it. All right, verse 27. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And likewise said they all. So all the apostles are saying the same thing. So drop down to verse 50. It says, "And they all forsook him and fled." Verse 54. "And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire." Drop down to 66. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, 'And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied, saying, 'I know not, neither understand I what you say.' And he went out onto the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto.' And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, Father, we thank you for the few minutes that we have here today. Father, I pray that you make them profitable. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand this story and to apply it to our lives today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to talk about self-reliance or overconfidence, you could say. All of us, as we live through our lives, we make mistakes and we learn things, right? Sometimes we call this school of hard knocks, right? You make a mistake and you learn from it. You try not to do it again, right? It's learning by doing, learning by living, right? But one of the chief tools that as we get older, we begin more confidence in the way we live because we've been down this road before. We know how it goes. Right, we know what to do. And so we get confident, maybe overconfident. And that's what happens. That's what happened to Peter. Peter is a God-called man. He has God-called gifts, right? He has the oratory gift where he has no fear of speaking out, right? Like, you know, some people can't get up in front of people and talk. Well, Peter has no problem with that. It doesn't matter what the situation is, he can talk. Whatever that thing is that, you know, shuts people up, he doesn't have it. Whatever the occasion, he's got something to say about it. He's very sure of himself. And he even says to Jesus, "If everybody else leaves you, I'll be there. I'm going to be the last man standing." And he's confident about it. That's what he says. The Bible warns us about this attitude of self-confidence. Bible says that we can do all things in Christ Jesus, that's where we get our strength. We can't rely on our flesh because our flesh is weak. It'll betray us. Our flesh will not take you closer to Jesus Christ. It'll take you away from Him. That's why we have to die daily. Christ tells His disciples that all of them are going to be offended and forsake Him. He's quoting Zechariah 13:7, where it says, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." But interestingly enough, again, He singles out Peter. He says, "Peter, Satan has you as a special target." If you read in the third paragraph, the first sentence on your handout, it talks about Satan, Jesus warning Peter that Satan is wanting to sift him out. Satan wants Peter. Why? Because Peter's the leader. If you can get one person in the group, then you have a better chance of getting more of them. The first thing that Peter did, though, was what did he say? He was comparing himself to all the others, right? Though everybody else forsakes you, not me, right? We talked a little bit about this last week, about comparing yourself to others. You can't compare yourself to others because you're using yourself as the yardstick. We talked about the publican, right? And the Pharisee. You can't use yourself. He says, though all men be offended. The moment we think that we're better than the average person, we're deluding ourselves. We are all sinners, saved by grace. That's all we are. We're robed in this flesh. We have a carnal sin nature. Every single one of us does. Every single one of us. How can I say this? There's something every single one of us has that is our weakest thing. And Satan knows what that is. He knows how to attack you through that area. We all have something where we are the weakest. Some people, you know, it's alcohol. I can be around alcohol all day long, and I will have no desires there. When I got saved, that was gone, and I don't know why. It just left. I have no desire at all. You can try to tempt me with alcohol all night long, all day long, and it's not going to do anything because that desire is not there. But that's not the same as it is for other people. So we see people have these things, and sometimes maybe we don't think what we should about them. We should be encouraging them. Maybe we think, you know, you just need to quit. Like that's going to happen. But each one of us has a weakness that Satan knows how to get to. The second thing he did is he said, "I will never be offended." What's the common saying about never? Never say never, right? Never say never. If you say never, you can probably expect to be challenged. If you make a big, bold statement for Jesus Christ, guess what? Satan's going to come knocking at your door because Satan doesn't want you to do anything for God. Never say never. I mean, did David ever think that he was going to be a murderer? If you'd asked David, "Oh, I would never murder anybody," right? Noah said, God, even after all this, God used Noah as an example of righteousness. But you'd ask Noah, he said, "Well, I'll never be a drunk." I mean, he's the first recorded drunk that we have in the Bible. But they would never, never do those things. And they were great men of God. And they were used greatly of God. I mean, David is the gold standard for kings. I mean, as you read through the book of Kings, they were all compared to David. And David was an adulterer and a murderer. But because David never was involved in any kind of other idolatry or any kind of other worship, it was only God That's why David was the gold standard, because he knew God. He knew that God didn't want sacrifices. He wanted a contrite and broken heart, a humble man. He knew that. And in Psalm 51, when David is confessing his sin, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He understood what sin was. But he had never thought he'd be a murderer. I'm not a murderer. In Mark 14:29, we read, Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet not will I. Just like we talked about last week when Jesus pulled them aside to prayer and said, "Watch and pray," they probably all had intentions that that's what they were going to do. When Peter made this statement, that's probably what his intentions were. We know that Peter loved Christ. This is what Peter thought he was going to do. He had good intentions. He made a brave resolution. And it should be the goal of every believer that we should want to stand with Christ. Correct? That should be a goal. I mean, where is a more better place, a more nobler place than to stand beside with Christ? That's what we should say. In Ephesians it says, "Stand therefore," in chapter 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore." We should have a desire to stand. And we should be encouraging others to stand, right? But when we make these statements and when we make these decisions, we need to make sure that we consider them, that we're doing it in the right spirit. That we're not doing it in our own self-righteousness. That we're doing it in a humble, contrite spirit as a Christian. That we want to stand with our Lord. So if you make that statement, you have to decide, am I doing it with a humble heart? Or am I doing it so that I can tell others and because I'm proud? I want to make that statement. I want everybody to see me because I'm proud. I want them to know because I'm proud that I'm standing with Jesus Christ. Peter went on to declare that he would stay with the Lord to the end, even if it meant giving up his life. He would not deny the Lord. He said in Luke 22:33, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's a bold statement. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. That's what he said. We know that Peter loved Jesus. During the restoration, when Jesus was asking him, "Lovest thou me?" And the third one, Peter was kind of grieved. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." We know that he did. Scripture says it. But see, we're talking about Peter here. Peter wasn't alone. All the disciples made the same statement. "I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to flee. I'm going to stay right here with you." But they did. They fled. All of them did. Would you be willing to die for Jesus? No, we say that now. If you watch there was a ceremony on TV. President Trump was giving out the Medal of Honor to a person who was in a concentration camp. He was the leader, top enlisted guy. And the Germans were going to kill, I think it was 126 Jews in the camp or something like that. But this guy spread it all around that whenever they call for the Jews to come out, everybody comes out. And so the Germans went up to him and they put a gun right here. "You tell me which one of these guys are Jews." We're all Jews. And he frustrated the commandant and he ended up not killing anybody. It's a great thing. But that guy, in the moment that he had a gun to his head, made that decision that that's what he was going to do. And, you know, when people go into combat, a lot of times they don't know how they're going to do until they get into combat. It's not till you get under fire. And I haven't been in combat, but I went to, there's places you can go where you can shoot and they put pressure on you and do it. They call it the fog of war. And it's amazing how much you screw up when the pressure's put onto you to do things in the middle of this stuff and how you fail. When the pressure was put on, that's what happened to Peter. He fell. We all know that Peter ultimately would fulfill his promise, this statement, because we know that he got arrested several times, right? We know about the one where the gates miraculously opened and he walked out, right? In the end of his life, he got arrested and he was crucified. It was around the same time Paul was. Nero killed him. And tradition says, there's no reliable source, but tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus was. Ultimately, he fulfilled his statement, though. But it was during these darkest hours of Jesus' life when Jesus, you could say Jesus needed somebody, that Peter's fear grabbed hold of him and he fled. He deserted Jesus. He couldn't keep the boast that he made. And we can sit and we can look back, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I would have done better. Would you? Would you? I mean, you know, getting hacked with a sword or getting, you know, with a spear, those are not fun ways to go. And those guys were serious and they had the authority to do it. It's easy to say that when we're here and we don't have a gun pointed to our head. But Peter did have the best intentions when he started out. In fact, Christ warned him when he came down from the mountain. It says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter's boast, he had the intention to follow Christ to his death. But that boast was about to be challenged. Again, if you make a bold statement, be prepared for it to be challenged. Satan does not want you doing anything good for Jesus Christ. If you make a bold stand, prepare for it to be challenged, because it's coming. I'm not saying don't make it. Okay, don't get that wrong. I'm not saying don't make it. Do great things, because we have a great God. Attempt great things for Christ. That's what we should be doing, because we have a great God. Peter had been in the inner circle, but during this time of distress and danger, he began to follow afar off. As Christians, sometimes when our Christianity is challenged, do we back away sometimes? Maybe we tend to follow afar off. We get away from maybe going to church all the time. I know I'm looking around. All right. Everybody in here is probably barbecued with charcoal briquettes, right? You know, the big bag of charcoal, you dump it in. You know what I'm talking about, okay? It's not like today where you just light the fire. You pour them out, you'd line them up, spray all the lighter fluid on them. If you were really stupid like me, you'd spray it on your hand and stick it in the fire. Hey, sons, look at my hand. It's on. I did that. It didn't hurt. It just burning the fluid off until all the fluid got burned off. Then it hurt. Then you got to put it out quick. But you do that. And when they turned gray and they were kind of orange because they were hot, you knew it was ready. What do you think would happen to one of those charcoal things if you pulled it off to the side? It got cold. It died. Why? Because it left the group. It left the support that it had with all the other talk of regrets. So what do you think happens when a Christian, when they quit coming to church, or they quit being close to Jesus Christ? What do you think happens to them? The same thing that happens to that charcoal, right? It gets cold. Verse 50, it says, they all forsook him and fled. Ever had anybody leave you? Somebody that was close to you? It could hurt. Almost like you're being betrayed. Betrayal is very strong emotion if you've ever been betrayed. Last week we talked about Jesus. Yeah, he's God. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He even quoted Zechariah 13:7 where he says, smite the shepherd and they're all going to be scattered, right? But he's still a man. Jesus has emotions. God has emotions. Where do we get our emotions from? We're made in the image of God. God gets happy. He gets sad. Jesus wept. Right? The shortest verse in the Bible. It had to hurt. It had to hurt. It had to hurt him deeply. I mean, his first command to these guys was, follow me. And they'd been following him for 3 years. He was their teacher. He was their friend. Their master. And they just abandoned him. They just left. It had to hurt. He even said, follow me, after they were following him. You know, for say, late, everybody take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, it's going to be hard work. It's not going to be easy. Follow me. We want to follow Christ. Christ says that as his sheep, we hear his voice and we follow him, right? Isn't it a good testimony for others to see that we go to church, we're Christians, and that we follow Jesus Christ? Right? I mean, my family knows that I go to church on Sundays, and when they come into town, I can't go eat breakfast with them because I'm here. That's a testimony. Woodrow Wilson had somebody ask him if he was a Christian. He said, yes, I'm a Christian. But it concerns me that you had to ask to find out. What a statement. He was concerned that that guy had to ask him to find out if he was a Christian. So Woodrow Wilson was aware that as you live your daily life, that you're supposed to be seen or thought of as a Christian. He said, it concerns me that you had to ask to find out. It's a good statement. Although they deserted him, Peter didn't completely desert him. In fact, Peter and John didn't. Peter followed, verse 58 of Matthew 26 says, Peter followed him afar off until the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. In John 18:15, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did the other disciple, John, and he went in with Jesus into the palace. But Peter stayed outside. Then the other disciple, which knew the person who guarded the door, spake to them and they let Peter inside. All through this lesson, we've been doing, okay, Peter did this, Peter did this, Peter did this, Peter did this. And yeah, we're studying Peter. And yeah, he made some mistakes. But this was a good thing that he did. If he would have stayed close to Jesus, he probably wouldn't have made this mistake. But he fled. But he did make a good decision to follow Jesus. He still followed him. Even though it was far off, he still followed him. And so did John, according to the scriptures. The Bible says that it is important for us to surround ourselves with the right company. And that where they're going to be surrounded by people who don't follow Jesus Christ. In fact, he's going to be confronted. This is what causes him to deny Jesus. George Washington's parents drilled into him that it's better to have no friends than it is to have bad friends. Because bad friends will pull you down. So it's better that you don't have any friends at all that don't pull you down than it is to have bad friends. And so in Proverbs 13:20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And we all know about Proverbs 1, right? Where Solomon is teaching his son, don't let sinners entice you, because they're going to entice you to do things that you shouldn't be doing, shouldn't be involved with. And because Peter is now following Jesus from afar, not with Jesus, he's in a crowd of people that are not followers of Jesus Christ. And he's already scared. He's afraid. He's gripped with fear, so to speak. He's still afraid. Even though the immediate danger is past, he's still afraid. And he's basically in enemy territory. And we have an example of Lot. Look where Lot started. He was with Abraham. Then they separated. He went down into Sodom. And look what happened to his life. And the Bible says that his righteousness was vexed every day because he wasn't living among Christians. He's like that piece of charcoal that got pulled off to the side. He got cold. But he got there because he made a bad decision. He made a choice. Matthew 26, verse 69, it says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast also with Jesus. Verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71, when he came out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. So not only did he deny him, he was using, shall we say, foul language to do it, making his point, trying to be emphatic about it. I don't know him. What's amazing to me is that the first couple of times, it's a maid, a young woman, that's intimidating this grown man. He's a weathered, rugged fisherman. I'm guessing he was in his 30s, maybe older. He's probably one of the oldest disciples. And yet this little maiden is intimidating him. I mean, when I was thinking this, okay, what would I have done? I'm thinking that if I was there, I would have said, okay, so what? So what? Yeah, I was with him. So what? I don't know. I'm not there. I'd like to think that I would have done a little bit better, but again, I wasn't there. But the one thing that it is interesting about this, based on what the comment about Woodrow Wilson, is that they recognize Peter as having been with Jesus Christ. He had a good testimony. They recognized him. Hey, you've been with Jesus Christ. Right? They every time they'd seen him around the town before, wherever Jesus was, there was Peter. He had a good testimony. I mean, wouldn't we like to have that testimony? Yeah. Hey, I know you. You've been with Jesus Christ. You go to church. I know who you are. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John, it's amazing, it's the same two guys. Peter and John, they were arrested. And the people that arrested them, they marveled at them, and they said, these men are ignorant, they're unlearned. But they took notice that they had been with Jesus Christ. That's what they noted about them. They had been with Jesus. You know, Moses, when he came down from the mountain, you could tell he had been with God, right? Because his face shone. You know, John Wesley had some followers that said they could tell when He had spent lengthy time in his prayer closet. That he had spent time with the Lord, they could tell him. Unfortunately for Peter, in a time of crisis, he didn't want to be associated with Jesus Christ. If Peter had stayed close to the Lord as he originally intended, he almost certainly would not have denied Jesus. But because Peter strayed, he found that his self-reliance, his confidence in himself was not enough. When he got away from Christ, it was not enough. But the good thing about this is that he's going to use this and he's going to learn from it. As we all probably would. Like Peter, all of us are going to stumble and fall. Okay, we all will. Everybody in here is a sinner. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again." It's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get up. That's what counts. Einstein, when he was inventing the light bulb, I think it took him like 88 tries to do it. And they said, he was being interviewed, he said, "How did you keep going with so many failures?" He goes, "What failures? I don't have any failures. I found 87 ways that it didn't work. I was successful in finding a way that it didn't work, and I kept going." And he finally found the way that did work. He never considered it a failure. It's not how many times we fall down. It's how many times we get up. It's imperative to the Christian to realize that we can get up again. We don't have to stay down. We're not defeated. Christ will help us get up, and not only that, God can still use us. God will use us again if we want to. It's our choice. Abraham doubted God, joined with Hagar. Abraham is the father of everybody. We're grafted in to the Jewish nation, right? We're grafted in. Moses murdered the Egyptian. Samson fell to Delilah. David took Bathsheba. Jonah fled from God. John Mark was kicked off of Paul's evangelistic team. But later on, we found out that Paul said, "Bring Mark with you, for he is valuable to me." Just because we fall doesn't mean it's over. But we have to get back up. We know that Peter did. Matthew 26:75 says, "Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" Mark 14:72, "And the second time the cock crew, Jesus called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" Luke has got a very interesting statement. In Luke 22:61 it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" The Lord looked at Peter. Must have been a hard, hard look. The Lord predicted that Peter was going to deny him three times. And when it happened, the Lord turned around and looked at him. That hurt. That hurt. It did. I don't know. I wasn't there, but it probably hit Peter with a tremendous force. He had a bitter remembrance. He went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. Okay? I mean, when do you think the last time was that Peter cried? Decades. Decades ago, he was a rough and tumble, weathered fisherman. Grizzled. When's the last time he cried? This says he wept bitterly. He had a bitter remembrance. He remembered what the Lord had told him. Fortunately for Peter, this is also what's going to bring about his restoration later on. As a Christian, we have the indwelt Holy Spirit. We have it better. He's a constant companion. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we take him with us, right? He's our teacher. He's a reminder. You ever get in a situation and you have scripture come into your mind? That's probably the Holy Spirit bringing it into your remembrance. That's a sign that you're saved. It's a wise Christian that asks the Lord to bring words, the scripture, into our minds daily. Right? We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And when we come across situations, it's a good thing to have the Bible to fall back on, to have scripture to fall back on, all the promises. There's not any situations that I can think of where scripture doesn't cover it in one way or another. The Bible has plenty of examples of people that walked spiritually. After the word of the Lord came back into Peter's mind, we see two commendable actions. And they're examples for us today. The Bible states that he went out. Okay? The first thing he did was he went out. He left everybody, all the people, all his companions. He went out and got away by himself. If we're going to draw close to the Lord in our daily lives, we got to get away. We got to get away from family. Got to get away from friends. We got to get away from things like our phones and stuff. You can't have divided loyalties. Right? You can't serve two masters. Divided loyalties are destruction. They're destructive to the Christian life. Again, we see Peter separating himself. And second, he was remorsefully repenting. Oh, I guarantee you, he was weeping bitterly. He had been cut to the very heart for by his love and how shamefully he had failed Jesus. He was very ashamed. I mean, what causes a person to weep uncontrollably, to weep bitterly? It has to be something major in their life, something that happened. He probably remembered his boast. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. And then how short he came up. That he fled. Left Jesus there all by himself. Yeah, he followed afar off, but he wasn't as close to Jesus as he used to be. It's because he was afraid. Fear is a very strong emotion. Fear will make people do what they normally wouldn't do. When you're afraid, when you're in fear, you do things you wouldn't normally do. But again, Peter wasn't going to stay down. Peter was going to come back. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as is of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, David wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Psalm 47:3, he that healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we read that And we think, okay, that's a new thing because it's in the New Testament. That's not a new thing. God has had that from the very beginning. David wrote about it. The psalmist wrote about it. God doesn't change. If he's doing something today, he did it the same way, you know, 5,000 years ago. This was always God's policy, but we think it's brand new. Again, it's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get up. And when we do 1 John 1:9, then we're getting back up. Peter got back up. Peter came to the full realization of what he had done. God forgave him. How do we know? Because he went on to use Peter in a powerful way. Who preached to the thousands, right, in Acts? Who preached to the thousands? Saw 3,000 people saved in one day. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? Acts chapter 10. Who takes the gospel to the Gentiles? Peter, right? Peter is used greatly of God. Ananias and Sapphira. Peter. Who healed, was it Dorcas? Who brought her back to life? Peter did. God used him in a great way. That speaks volumes for us. We can come back too if we ever fall. Or I should say when we fall. We don't have to stay down. Again, it says the righteous falls 7 times and rises up again. It's not the falling, it's the rising back up. We have to get back up. Peter wasn't prepared for the fear that it was going to gravely impact his intentions of following Christ. He wasn't prepared for that. He was like literally in fear of his life. And Satan, like I said when I talked about school of hard knocks, Satan gives us confidence. Because we've already been through a lot of these things, I know how to handle it. I know how to handle it. I've done this before, right? Satan gives us overconfidence, but we have to remember, as a Christian, our strength doesn't come from us; it comes from God. We can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. It's Christ that strengthens us. We depend on His strength when we ask Him for help. We can learn from our mistakes. Don't ever forget that. I'm still making mistakes today. We can learn from them, though. What's important is that we learn from our mistakes so we don't do it again. But God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive, to restore, and He can use us mightily if we let Him. But again, when we fall, we have to get back up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we've had together today. Father, I pray that the people would never read these passages again in the same way without thinking about how Peter got back up when he failed. Lord, I pray for the services to follow. I ask it all in Jesus' name.